Thanks, Elton, for reading that for us. This is Corrie ten Boom. Corrie was a Dutch Christian watchmaker who, along with her family, helped hide Jews from the Nazis during World War II. But in 1944, the Gestapo arrested them for their efforts, and she and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück, a notorious concentration camp for women. The conditions in that camp were horrifying. It was filthy, there was starvation, and cruelty surrounded them daily. But despite that overwhelming suffering, Corrie and Betsy clung to their faith. Their hope wasn't in surviving, but in a larger, eternal plan that they knew God was working even in their suffering. And so while in the camp, they managed to smuggle in a Bible, and they led secret worship services among the prisoners. Even in the face of despair, they offered the hope of Christ to people all around them. Betsy, in particular, was, as Corrie said, the strong one. She reminded Corrie all the time, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." Betsy died in the camp, but Corrie survived the war somehow. Later on, she would say these words in her book, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Now, perhaps this is a bit of how Daniel had been feeling in the land of Babylon this whole time. It's been quite the journey in the book of Daniel, hasn't it? But now we've reached the end. This is the end of the book of Daniel. And as we read in the first verse, the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. The Daniel who arrived in the land of Babylon as a young man, he's now an octogenarian. It's only 2 years before this date that we're given that we saw Daniel actually see his people get to return to Israel just as God promised. Remember last week, how many years did God say they would be in exile? 70 years. And so pretty much right on the dot, 70 years, exactly what happened. 70 years after Daniel and his friends were ripped from his homeland, we see King Cyrus issue an edict for exiles living in Babylon to return to their homelands. You've got to understand this is real history. This is really what happened. It is really cool to see this is what actually happened because God keeps his promises. He is the God of history, and he really does keep his word. And so this is Cyrus the Great. He had a very different foreign policy to the previous empires of Babylon, to the previous empires of Assyria. Babylon and Assyria, they had the policy of tearing people from their homes to assert their rule. But this Persia, under Cyrus, sent people back to win their allegiance. That's how he did it. If you've ever been to the British Museum, hopefully you didn't miss this. Do you know what this is? That's right. Yep, all those little bumps, the writings. This is called the Cyrus Synod. If you get a chance to go to London, make sure you see this again. The Cyrus Synod, those bumps you see on it is ancient Akkadian cuneiform script. On that cylinder was transcribed Cyrus the Great's policy for returning deported people back to their homes. A fantastic bit of history that's sitting in that museum there. We have something similar in the book of Ezra, just to match it up with biblical history as well. Ezra chapter 1 verse 2 says this, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is a God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." And so this is what Cyrus did. He sent back 42,000 360 men, women, and children, back to Jerusalem, back to the city of God. Daniel and a small contingent of Israelites stayed behind in Persia. Not quite sure why. Maybe because they had some jobs to do still. But Daniel, by this time, is 2 years, 3 years on. He's probably heard back from them by now that things in Jerusalem, back home, aren't as peachy as they wished. And so he prays. Of course he prays, because we've seen this Daniel is a man of character, isn't he? He loves God, he knows, he trusts in God, so he prays, asking what will be for his people. Even back in their homeland, things are a struggle. And so in response to his prayers, God sends this messenger to outline for him what is to come. And we've just heard, without even looking at the vision yet, have we, how terrifying of an experience it was for him. You know, most of us would love to see God or one of his messengers in the flesh, but just be very careful for what you wish for. Because you look at Daniel's response. Daniel and most of the prophets in the Bible show that it's not as pleasant of an experience as you would think. Daniel comes to God in prayer. God comes to him in prayer. And the message is just as intense as the messenger. It reveals itself to be the soul-sucking, strength-sapping sight for Daniel's senior eyes. He's on his hands and knees, verse 10, back to Daniel chapter 10, verse 10, knees trembling. He is, verse 15, rendered mute. Verse 16, he is in pain. Verse 16 and 17, strength has completely left him. Verse 17, he is left absolutely breathless. Why? Because we read verse 1, it concerned a great conflict. That is, there will be a great war that it will engulf his own people in days yet to come, verse 14. Now, we could just summarize the content of chapter 11, but I just don't think it will do it justice. So there's a reason that God didn't just tell Daniel what would happen, because a picture is worth a thousand words. And so what Daniel is about to see is he's shown, it's drawn out for him in apocalyptic kind of literature. The veil is pulled back, and God shows him who is moving the wheels of human history. And this is what Daniel saw. Now, to stop this from going over our heads, there's a lot of detail, isn't there? And it's painted in very vivid terms. With the benefit of hindsight, we actually have a big advantage on Daniel, don't we? Because we actually see how this coheres with 2nd century BC history. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to flash up on the screen an interpretation of what's being read. I'm going to read the passage right now. And it'd be helpful if you have your Bibles open with you, because then you can follow on. It's not going to be on the screen. The interpretation is on the screen. You can read along with me in your Bibles. But keep your Bibles open and hear with your heart what Daniel is seeing and be terrified. This is the vision that Daniel saw from verse 2. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And then as soon as he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, for she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north, and he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first, and after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them, but a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back up toward the fortresses of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been yet given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his fathers' fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him down. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their heart shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south. But it shall not be this time as it was before, for ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall come back and be enraged, and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand. Though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help. And many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the God of fortresses instead of these. A God whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver and of the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Well, that's the vision. And if you're confused and bewildered and a bit dizzy because you had to look up and down all that time, you're in good company, because Daniel felt like that by the end of the vision. He couldn't understand it. He didn't have the heart to understand it, did he? It raised all sorts of questions for him. The first one might have been in your mind, why? Why is God working like this? How does he allow this stuff to happen? And Daniel asks this question a bit later in chapter 12, and he's politely told by the messenger to go away, really. That's not the question to be on his mind. There are bigger questions that this passage raises for us. It's so awful, isn't it? And God's people are just embroiled in this massive conflict. Some questions that were raised in my mind was, Well, does God actually care about his people? Does he actually have and always have his people's interests in mind? Is God so great that he can do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases, with whomever he pleases? Does God allow his people to suffer, even to the point of death? Maybe there's some of those questions are in your mind. But also, what's going on at the end? Up until Antiochus, everything very much matched up in history. And you can look up the history books yourself. This all happened, didn't it? It was so accurate, down to the detail, until the very end, where we're gradually getting to chapter 12. Everything matched up, and then suddenly it got all vague, and everything got a lot bigger, didn't it? It didn't seem like it was all metaphor. It didn't seem like it didn't read like that, but it definitely got much bigger than the figure of Antiochus, that evil perpetrator against God's people. It spoke of, did you see, of an awakening from death to life, some to shame and everlasting contempt, and some to awake to be bright like the stars forever. What is that talking about? I think that is speaking of a resurrection of the wicked and the wise. And out of all the crazy things that Daniel has seen in this book, that is probably one of the craziest things he heard. Because you see, it's very rare to see full-blown resurrection theology in the Old Testament. The Jews had a very good understanding. Yes, there is an afterlife, but they were not quite sure what that meant. They knew there was Sheol, the grave. They know that God judges the living and the dead, but they didn't really have a concept of what that actually meant fully. But here in Daniel, as in Ezekiel and some other of the later prophets, you see this rare, full-blown resurrection theology, and not just of the righteous, but of the wicked. You see this, don't you? It's not just righteous who are raised from death. You see the wicked and the righteous raised from death. What is this talking about? Well, Jesus follows in this theology. And you see him in Matthew 25 say the same thing. Matthew 25 seems to have an idea of Jesus catching on this theme. He says this, Jesus, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates a sheep from the goats. And he will place his sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say, to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' And these will go away into eternal punishment." But the righteous into eternal life. Sorry, I got this mixed up. "He'll say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Sorry, I got those verses mixed up. But he's saying to the sheep, "Come into my eternal life." But yet he also raises the wicked, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire." This is one of the first times in the Old Testament that this resurrection theology has come about. And of course, the resurrection is incredibly contentious, isn't it? Because if the dead are raised, our world has gone wrong, hasn't it? Because our world is, of course, operating under one motto, generally, in the Australian culture. You only live once. This is how the late Stephen Hawking, one of the greatest minds in late history, put it. He passed away in 2018, but this is what he said. "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark." John Lennox, prominent Christian and also one of our speakers for our grandparent conference that we had a few weeks ago, what does he say? "Atheism is a fairy tale for people afraid of the light." It's got to be one or the other. Either there is an afterlife or there is not. It's got to be one or the other. But I'd like to say the resurrection is the most important point that Daniel looks at. We've seen a lot in the book of Daniel, but Daniel is finished up with this because in the end, it makes sense of everything. You see, the end always gives everything else purpose. It gives everything else shape. It puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? When you see that the suffering of your people is not the end, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. What happens at the end informs everything that happens beforehand. The resurrection makes all things right. The resurrection tells us that people like Antiochus didn't get off easy in this life. You can probably think of many other evil people in history where you thought they got off way too easy. They didn't get justice. The resurrection of the wicked to judgment means that they will get their just deserts. The resurrection also means it's not the end of the story. The resurrection means there is a point to all the suffering. The resurrection means there's an end to all the suffering. The resurrection means that however painful the journey is, the destination is worth waiting for. The resurrection means that God wins in the end. The resurrection means God's people wins with him in the end. The resurrection means there's real hope of a real future. The resurrection changes everything. And so I hope you've gotten a lot out of the book of Daniel, this sermon series, but above all, I hope that you've learnt to never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Daniel has shown us there's a lot in history that is still incredibly vague for us, isn't there? Even in Daniel's time, he was not shown the full picture, even though he was given these visions. In our time, God doesn't tell us all the things that happen. Why is there war right now? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is your life the way it is? God doesn't answer that question, why? But in this life, we are told by Daniel, don't be surprised when sad and painful things happen, especially because you love and obey God. This side of the resurrection, God's people will suffer. God doesn't tell us why. He just tells us that is what happens. But that it is appointed, that is ordained by him, and that he will end it. Because Jesus is alive, hope is alive. And because Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he will reign forever. And so one more time, I'm going to lead us in prayer, in the prayer of Daniel from Daniel 2. Let's take this to heart as we bring everything to God. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us the light of the gospel, the news of our great Savior, and the certainty of our own resurrection to life. Father, you don't reveal to us all things. We would love to know so many things, especially what's going on in our own lives. Father, please help us anyway to keep trusting you when bad things keep happening. And thank you that these bad things will come to an end in heaven. We thank you that Jesus has prepared a place in heaven for everyone who trusts him. And so, Lord, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Pray this in his mighty name. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we're going to respond in song. Love divine or loves excelling.